I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman praying or prophesying, with her head unveiled, dishonoreth her head, for it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For, as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her corresponding to a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the explanations that you give us of the nature of things round about us in thy word. We confess that some of them we would have inklings of because of what we are by nature. Others you have to instruct us. So, our Father, inasmuch as thou hast given us this portion, we pray that by thy Spirit our hearts shall be prepared to receive it, and lips empowered to speak it. Thou knowest sins, and thou hast promised that if there are sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness if we confess them. So that is what we do. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. A good while ago, I had a dear brother that I was talking to about 1 Corinthians 11, who did not accept it, as I will explain it to you tonight. And as I spoke to him about this, these were his words. He said, if I invited people out to this church and they saw all the women with these coverings on their head, what would they think? Now, I can't answer that question. But I know what I would think if I went to a church and saw women with veils, with coverings on their heads, and I know what Jesus would think, and I know what Paul would think, and I know what God would think, and I know what angels would think. You say, all of those that you've mentioned have thoughts about a woman being veiled or unveiled? And the answer is yes. Evidently, if the friends that my friend would have brought out were to see these women covered, he would say, why, we're living in the Middle Ages. What is this? But if I came out to a church and saw all the sisters covered, veiled, I would say, thank God. At last I have come to a meeting where women are obedient to the word. And I know what Paul would say. He says to the Colossians, he says in words like these, though he's away from them, he said, I behold your order and your steadfastness and also he would speak of the word obedience. And the Father would say this. It says, in the sight of God, a great price. And angels would say something also. Angels would say this. My Creator, I saw what the first woman did when you told her not to do it. But now I am looking at what you have told women to do, and they are doing it. These are some of the things that would be thought by angels and men and the Father and Paul if they came and saw a meeting where the women were covered. Now, what I have to do, and why I told you I probably would have to spend 2 nights on this passage, and then a little about 1 Corinthians 14, is that you look at the first part of it, and all is clear, until you come to the latter part, where it says, her hair is given her, and it says in the King James, for a covering. And the temptation is just to try to forget all that has gone before, that you had to think through, and just say, I understand, the hair is the covering. But it is. The hair is, and what it says in the original is this, her hair is given her answering to, corresponding to the covering. There is the covering that nature gives you, and that is the hint. That is what nature is telling you to do of your own volition, to take a veil that is like the covering that nature has given you. That can be demonstrated ever so easily. I will show you. Just once. It says, if a woman is not veiled, now, just think for a moment. If the hair is the veil, then listen to this. If a woman is not veiled, that means if she doesn't have this hair, let her also be shorn. You say, well, if she doesn't have the hair, how could she be shorn? She couldn't be. And so you can't have it contradicting that way. The hair is the covering that answers to, that corresponds to the veil that is mentioned here. If a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. What God is saying is this, let there be consistency. Let there be nature's veil copied by your own volition. The one veil that you put over nature's veil, it corresponds to it. All right, there are some things I have to clear up before I start expounding the passage so that you will understand the interpretation, and I won't have to give you all these details. Notice it says, every woman praying or prophesying, and it says, every man praying or prophesying. You say, well, there it goes. It just shows you that in a church, a woman prays and she prophesies. Why, at this church, do women not pray and prophesy? It is because, and you may turn to it, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, we read this, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. So you say, well, now there is another difficulty. I thought that it was talking about women praying and prophesying the same as men in chapter 11. But when you read in chapter 14 that women in the church are to keep silence, they are not to speak, they are to be in subjection, and in addition to that, if they would learn anything, if they would ask questions, they are to ask their own husbands at home. Now, this has to be explained, and I want to give you some of the explanations, and what those who do not believe the Bible say is this. It's simple. The explanation is that there is a contradiction. You have more intelligence than that. If God's word is inspired, and if, and I will read you this verse, as Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandments of the Lord, then there is not going to be any contradiction between chapter 11 and chapter 14. It speaks of a man praying and prophesying. It speaks of a woman praying or prophesying. Inasmuch as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, let the women keep silence in the churches, then it means that anywhere other than in the churches, the women may pray and prophesy. I've looked at all the other explanations, and all of their explanations are contradictory and can be picked to pieces. The only thing that can be criticized about what I'm telling you is this. Well, why didn't Paul say in chapter 11 that the women were to keep silence? Why does he say that they, when they pray or prophesy, are to be covered, and a man is? Because he wanted to do it that way. Do you realize that in Genesis 1 and 2, we have God giving creation in its twofold stages? He gives it, first of all, in a general way. And had you read Genesis chapter 1, you would never know that God did Genesis chapter 1 according as it's explained in Genesis chapter 2. It looks as if he made man and woman at the same time out of the dust of the ground. But when you come to Genesis 2, you'll find that he made man, and then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and took out one of his ribs and made woman out of that rib. You wouldn't know it from reading Genesis 1. Well, why didn't God tell us in Genesis 1? Because he wanted to tell us in Genesis 2. That is why. You'll say, well, I believe that there are two different accounts. That's what people have been saying any time they come across portions like this that are difficult to understand. They say contradictions are why we have a twofold account of creation, and now we have a twofold account of what women are to do that others brought in at a later time. But this is what is so embarrassing to them. You'll find that some of the ancient Greek manuscripts in some parts of the Bible will put portions in that are missing in other manuscripts. You'll find that none of the manuscripts leave 1 Corinthians 11 out or 1 Corinthians 14 out. And so what they have to say is this. Well, evidently, somebody put it in so very early that we can't tell it was put in. It simply is an evasion of what God's Word has set forth before us. Now, I confess that it would be much easier had Paul, in speaking about things sacrificed to idols in chapter 8, if he would have explained it all in chapter 8. But if you read chapter 8 and then read chapter 10, you'll say he says things different in chapter 10 that modify what he says in chapter 8. It is simply the way God gives us the truth. And you have to accept it, and you have to interpret it as best you can. And your interpretation can never be why this portion contradicts another, because God's word is inerrant. What we do then is to look at it and say that 1 Corinthians 11 is speaking about men and women praying and prophesying, but it is speaking of women praying and prophesying in their own proper sphere to their own proper audience. And you have the same said concerning men. Men may pray or prophesy anywhere. Women may pray or prophesy in their given spheres to their different audience. And God says you have to read both these portions, and you have to put them together, and then you can understand it. And if these things sit uncomfortably with you, it's simply the way it is. Just like in the gospel accounts of the death and resurrection of Christ, you have to look at all four gospels, and by comparing them one with another, seek to put together the picture as it developed step by step of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. Now, I'll tell you some other things as we go along, but I wanted to give you those introductory remarks. so I wouldn't have to interrupt my explanation as I go along. All right. Let me tell you this first of all, that most people come to 1 Corinthians 11 having been told something by somebody else, and they will remember the things that they were told that were wrong, because it does not say in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are to be covered when they come to church. It does not say that women are to be covered all the days of their life, everywhere they are. Keep those two things in mind. This is what it says. Look at verse 2. Verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and so forth. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. It is not talking about a woman being veiled in church, but it is talking about a woman being veiled when she prays or prophesies. It is not talking about a woman being veiled when she is in the presence of a visible superior. It is talking about a woman being veiled when she prays or prophesies. It's talking about a man when he prays or prophesies being unveiled. Will you remember that? It is not because you come to a church building you're supposed to be covered. It is not because you're in the presence of a visible superior that you are to be covered. It says that whenever a woman or a man shall engage in praying or prophesying, the man is to be unveiled, the woman is to be veiled. I remember telling one sister that, and when I told her, she was astonished, and on another occasion, this same sister had said at an earlier date, let me tell you something funny that I heard that was being preached in the assemblies. It was being preached that when a woman came to church, the Bible didn't teach she had to be covered. It was being taught that when a woman prayed or prophesied, she had to be covered. And then I think I gradually explained. I said, well, isn't that remarkable? Let me read you verse 4. Every woman praying or prophesying. Oh, so that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean because you come to church, you cover yourself. It doesn't mean because you're in the presence of a man, you cover yourself. It means that when you're engaged in praying to God or prophesying to man, if you are a woman, you cover yourself, and if you're a man, you uncover yourself. And he will explain why as we go along. So you say, well, all of these other explanations are things that men have said, but they can't be supported by 1 Corinthians 11. That's right. Now, what caused it all was this. You read in Galatians and you read in Colossians and other places in the Bible about in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. And so, well, there's no male nor female. Well, if there's no difference, a man can do everything a woman can do. That explanation is so contradictory that I shan't even labor the point. If there is no difference between a man and a woman, why does it say a woman is to be covered and a man isn't to be covered? And at the same time, why does it say let the women keep silence in the churches if there's no difference between a man and a woman? You say, well, it couldn't mean that. No, but people will say it means that. So the only way that they can evade the teachings of 1 Corinthians 11 is this way, and I respect this person. They deny creation. If they say God didn't create the heavens and the earth, then I can respect that person. But if they acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth, then certain truths flow out of the fact of God creating heaven and earth and all things therein, and His creating it the way and step by step as He did, certain truths flow out of that. Now, what do? If you are a Christian and you believe in creation, but you don't want to obey 1 Corinthians 11, you ignore the teachings that flow out of God's creation and the way He created. Now, observe this. Paul does not seek in the least to prove to you that God created the heavens and the earth. He takes it as a self-evident fact. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, all of those who are so argumentative would say, well, I would like to have a debate about that. God doesn't debate at all. He says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but he simply says that God created the heavens and the earth. And Paul makes no argument trying to prove creation. He simply takes this as an undeniable fact, and he teaches us the truths that flow out of creation and the way that God created man and woman. Understand that. It says that some things they knew in verse 2. I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them unto you, but I would have you know there was something they didn't know. He had not taught them. Paul had not taught them everything in Corinth. He said in chapter 11, the rest will I set in order when I come. He had not had time to explain everything to them, but some of them had misinterpreted the freedom and the exalted position that Christianity gave the woman, and they thought that it meant that they were to throw off all evidences of restraint and that they were equal to the man in every respect, and they had every privilege of the man and every position of the man. But that's wrong. God, before sin ever entered in the world, never intended the woman and the man to be identical. He had a role in life for woman, and he had a role in life for man. And this is what Paul is basing his teachings upon. And he teaches us this, and I'm so glad he does, because now all we are talking about is democracy. Everybody is equal. Everybody is liberated. God never created things that way. Notice what it says in verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. I'm sure that men don't like that. I'm as good as any man. Christ is the head of every man. And it says this. The head of the woman is the man. I'm sure that the women do not like that. But this is what it teaches. And it says the head of Christ is God. Now that's so humbling. When our Savior came into the world, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus understood that as the Son of Man, and we will explain it this way now and no more, in his incarnation, the head of Christ was God. Now, the Lord Jesus acknowledged his Father as head and obeyed his Father. What Paul does is this. He explains that in creation, that God created man, he created woman, and then he created his Son. What do I mean by that? It says in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared me. That's what I mean. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but the Father prepared him a body. And in that body, God was the head of Christ. So because of creation, this is the way God created us. He didn't make Christ and man and woman all the same, but he made man the head of woman, and he made Christ the head of man, and God the head of Christ. You say, then there are ranks in creation. Yes, there are. There is God, there is Christ, there is man, there is the woman. But let me hasten to tell you this, that when it speaks about man being the head of the woman, it has absolutely nothing to do with superior intelligence, being better, being holier, being more competent. It is simply that man has been placed in a position of being over the woman, and a woman has been placed in the position of subordination. The woman is under the subordination, under the headship of man. Man is the head, the woman is subordinate. The head of the woman is the man. Now, he bases this, and I want you to understand, that every argument that he gives in this chapter is based not upon any philosophy, not upon any custom, but it's based upon creation and angels and nature. Not one custom of man is followed. Because when he speaks about man being the head of woman and Christ having his head as God, he goes on and tells us of those things. And the importance of wearing the covering as a symbol is this. It's not that we do or we don't. We should enter into it. It's like baptism. If you are baptized, it symbolizes something. Baptism is something that's done once for all. The covering is something that is done every time a man prays or prophesies, no covering. Every time a woman prays or prophesies, she is covered. Now, baptism signifies death and burial with Christ and resurrection and walking in newness of life. Now you have the walking in newness of life and the death with Christ that is symbolized by baptism. Now, the headship and God's purposes in creation are all symbolized by a man praying or prophesying unveiled and a woman praying or prophesying veiled. For this reason, and I will explain this to you, it says that inasmuch as the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, then when men pray, they must pray in a different manner than women. Because it says, if a man prays or prophesies having his head covered, he is symbolically saying this, that I have some superior in creation. But man has no superior in creation. He is the apex of creation. And so man, when he prays or prophesies by having his head unveiled, this is a symbol of his being made in the likeness and the glory of God. And that is the symbol. It's not being worn symbolizes, I am the image and the glory of God. When the woman prays or prophesies with a covering, she is acknowledging that man is her head and that she is the glory of man, and she takes the subordinate position. What nature is teaching her with her hair of her own volition, she takes the veil and puts over it. And just as baptism symbolizes one thing, so the covering of the woman, the uncovering of the man as they pray or prophesy, this symbolizes another. And it says, if this is not followed, this is the outcome. It says, every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. I take it this way. It is just said in the previous verse, the head of the woman is the man. She dishonors her head. Why? I've seen this on occasion. I've seen some women rise up, rebel against their husbands, insult their husbands. Now, that is a dishonor to the man. And for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, she says, I have no head. I am equal to the man. And the husband, the head, I take it, is dishonored. Now, at the same time, if a man stands up and prays or prophesies with his head veiled, he is saying this, I have a superior. Well, who is it? That woman that's praying or prophesying uncovered? Is she? Well, if so, he is dishonoring his head, Christ, because he is denying that he is the apex of creation and that there is someone who is head over him other than Christ. And these things are dishonorable things. And this is just the introduction. But dear ones, I would want to go on, but time is long past. So if you want to hear the rest, do come back. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you explained to us in a spiritual way about the physical things that we find surrounding us in this world. We pray, our Father, that we may understand the significance of these things, and not only in our hearts, but outwardly as well, manifest that we are men and women of God. So bless these truths to our hearts. Give us keen, discerning intellects, and give us receptive wills, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.